What a blessing to be together tonight. This is Pastor Tom at Calvary Chapel Northwest, and it's an encouragement tonight as we look into the Word of God. We're studying the book of Revelation chapter 2, and in chapter 2, Jesus is speaking about the realities of love. It's something we can all relate to, and I know you'll be very encouraged tonight as we look into the Word of God, as we look into the Word that Jesus has for us tonight, and thinking about, Lord, have I left my first love? Am I lacking love in other relationships? I know you'll be very encouraged. Victor's going to pray for us at this time. We'll have a time of worship. We'll have our Bible study in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, so you might want to get your Bible. And at the end of the study, we also have questions and answers. Looking forward to tonight. Thank you for joining us. God bless you.
Hey guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, dear Heavenly Father, it's so good to be able to come and just bring ourselves before you, Lord. It's good to know that you allow us to come just as we are, Lord. No matter what condition we're in, what state of mind we're in, we can come to you because you're the one who does the cleaning. You're the one who cleanses us from all sin. It is because of what you've done, because of your redemptive work, dying on the cross and then rising from the dead. It is your accomplished work that grants us forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you that you give us mercy and grace upon grace. Lord, help us to be always mindful of that truth. Not to be performance-based or focused on our performance, Lord, but to remember yours. That you were perfect, you were sinless, you're holy. And it is your accomplished work that forgives us and makes us right before you. Heavenly Father, we do also just want to ask for a blessing upon this night, upon this Bible study. We pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, Lord. We're all in different places. This is how we have to do church right now. But we know that you're always at work. And that's an encouragement to us. We know that your word, when it goes out, it never comes back void. And so as we spend time in your word, as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time singing praises, we know that it will glorify you. It will accomplish your good work. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
That is our prayer to the Lord tonight. That we love you, Lord, and we lift our hearts to you tonight. And I want you to be encouraged right now. I know that it's been a very hard, very difficult, very trying time in many ways. Of course it is. Being away from the frequency that you'd like to have with family, with friends, and being able to do some of the things that you enjoy doing. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. And I know it's a level of perseverance that perhaps we haven't known in the past. And I understand that, and I'm not minimizing it in any way. But I want you to know tonight, God loves you. And God's blessing is here with you and for you. And I want to reaffirm to you, and I'm speaking to myself as well, that God is in control, that for some reason God has allowed the situation we're in. And despite national and federal leaders and decisions they need to make and choices that are made, maybe contrary to the way I might be thinking, I have to think biblically right now, and I ask you to join with me. And I want to proclaim that God is here with us. He is overseeing all this that is going on right now. So let's be careful not to become frustrated, not to be misdirected with our feelings and emotions. Let's purpose in our heart at this time to be people of faith and say, God, not what I ordered. I didn't know this was on the menu, but I need to accept it and say, God, be my strength, be my help, be my encouragement. And I trust that in this time and through this time, you and me, we're going to be in a better place in our walk with God and our relationships with others. I want to also thank you for joining with us tonight. We're in the book of Revelation. We just started this new study. I'm glad you can join with us or continue with us. On Sunday, we started a new study in Romans. It's about getting right with God. And tonight in Revelation, it is getting ready for God. And perhaps if someone were to ask me a question, maybe it's on your heart as well. What's the purpose, Pastor? What's one of your purposes as you're going through this study? What would you like to see happen? I would say, first and foremost, I want you and anyone else to understand that the book of Revelation is not a book written to scare you or to keep you away from anything. Far from it. As a matter of fact, we learned last week in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 3, the book starts off by God saying to you, God is saying to us, I want to bless you. God says there is a blessing as we read this book, as we hear the words of this book, and as we keep the things in this book, there's a blessing for us. And the Apostle John, of all those that had walked with Christ, all those disciples of Jesus, think of the Apostle John. He's at the end of his life, into the first century. He has seen so much taking place. Everything from having his head on the chest of Jesus at the Last Supper, being there at the cross, being the first at the tomb, being there on the day of Pentecost, seeing Peter, people like Peter and Paul and the others all give their life for Christ. They all died as martyrs. He saw all of this. And God said, it's time for you to go to this island of Patmos. He was as though a prisoner, a criminal there. And that's where God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. And might I say to you, to me, to us, perhaps we think today of us in a similar situation. We have our own Patmos that we're on, our own place of confinement. But perhaps, just perhaps, this is a time that we'll have the greatest revelation of Jesus Christ in our lives. So the book of Revelation in chapter 1, we saw in verse 17 and 18, John is there and he's overwhelmed by the fact of what's going on. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I am risen. I'm from the dead. Jesus is alive. And this is the first time that John has seen Jesus like this in this glorified state. And Jesus says to John, here's your assignment. It's in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1. John, your assignment is this. I want you to write the things that you have seen. Revelation 1:19. You can see it in your Bible. It's considered to be a divine outline. We need a divine outline because God has visited us with a divine interruption right now with our coronavirus, but 1:19, write the things that you have seen, write the things that are, and write the things that are to come. That's a divine outline of the book of Revelation. The first thing on that divine outline is write the things that are. And John writes about Jesus Christ, the great in glorious and glorified Jesus Christ in chapter 1. So get that down. Again, trying to make Revelation a book that you embrace with both arms, that you receive the fullness of this blessing, that you are not afraid of the book. It's one that you rejoice. God wants us to know. He's working things out for us. You know, it's like many times as parents when your children are younger and you just are going to go on a long road trip and it doesn't seem like you've got too far out of town. And they ask the question, when are we going to get there? When are we going to get there? And you have to answer that question rather patiently, especially after the 20th time. When are we going to get there? Jesus gave us the book of Revelation so we know that there's a destination we're going to arrive at, and we're closer to that destination than at any other time in human history. Write, John, the things that you've seen, chapter 1. Write the things that are. That's chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 1, Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are 7 literal churches. They literally existed in Asia. That would be today in Turkey, in that area. Tonight we're looking at the first church, the church at Ephesus. But in chapters 2 and 3, 7 literal churches. The things that are, write them down. And then Jesus said to John, write the things that will take place after this. And if you looked again in your Bible, in Revelation chapter 4, the very beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things. So, chapter 4 to the end of Revelation, chapter 22, is the third part of the divine outline. It is a blessing. Chapter 1, it's Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3, it's His church. Chapters 4 and 5, it's in heaven. The church is with Jesus in heaven. The church we see in 2 and 3 has been removed in 4 and 5. We're in heaven. The church is in heaven with Jesus. 4 and 5. And there's glorious songs. And there's the scroll that's going to be unfolded. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one worthy to do that. 4 and 5 in heaven. Chapter 6 through chapter 19 deal with what the Bible speaks about, a tribulation. There is a coming tribulation. You say, well, Pastor, I think we're living in the time of tribulation. Well, that's a fair assessment. The Bible says, and Jesus spoke, that in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness, different than any other tribulation on the earth. That's chapter 6 through 19. Chapter 19, we leave heaven with Jesus. He comes to earth. He puts His feet on the mount. Jesus returns to earth. The battle of Armageddon is over, and He sets up a kingdom on earth, 1,000 years. It's called the millennium, and we're going to reign and rule with Christ. Chapter 20 talks about that millennium. And chapters 21 and 22 talk about a new heaven and a new earth. My friends, in a simple way, and I will repeat this often because I want you and want everybody listening, myself included, to embrace the book of Revelation, to read it, to hear it, to keep it, and to be blessed by it. Chapter 2 tonight, looking at just 7 verses. And as we conclude the study, please stay with us because we have some important question and answers. I think a lot of people struggle with salvation and how do we know? Are we really saved? And what about the tree of life? And there's some other questions as well. I know you'll be encouraged. But in your Bible, in chapter 2 of Revelation tonight, thinking about this title, In Love Again. In Love Again. It says to the angel of the church at Ephesus, again, Revelation 2:1, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is Jesus Christ. The seven stars, it can be angels or pastors of the churches, and there's seven literal churches. It speaks about golden lampstands, and Christ has called the church to be a light to the world. If you're wondering what your calling might be, we are called to be salt and light in this world. And Jesus is in the midst. It tells us that in verse 2. I have some strong feelings for those that have come to this point in their life in recent years that say, I don't really need to go to church. I don't need to be a part of church. I don't want to be at church. I believe in God. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I just don't want to be a part of the church. I'm going to be direct with you. You're very selfish in that thinking, and it's very sad as well. And I say that not because I'm a pastor and I want you here, but I want you to be where Jesus is. And Jesus is in the midst of his church. When we're gathered together like this, Jesus is here with us. He is walking amongst us in a sense. His presence is with us. He speaks to us through his word. We're called to be a body of believers. And I want you to reconsider the position you might be taking. Because in heaven, it's where his bride is. And today, now, my heart longs for when we can be back together. I miss you. Those of you from our fellowship, I miss you. We think about you every day. We pray for you. We miss you. We miss that smiling face. We miss the way that you care. We miss those that are so committed to serving in different ways. We miss the testimony of your love and your faith and the hope that you bring. We miss the way that you just being a part of our fellowship. You stir up love. You stir up good works. We're so grateful for God's work in your life. And we're trusting in this divine intermission, which we're agonizing over. But I'm praying when we get back together, we'll come back together with a strength of Jesus and a love that the Lord has for us. And by the way, I've been thinking about it because I'm involved with a number of other pastors in the Northwest. We talk frequently, that means weekly, and sometimes several times throughout the week we're praying. We're very mindful of what it's going to be like when we could start to meet back together. It's going to be different. And we know that there are some from our fellowship that are ready to come back and just, however it's set up or whatever's going on, I'm there. But there's others that this is more of a troubling time. You're working through things. And there's others that perhaps initially when we get back together, you're not quite ready yet for that. And I understand that. I understand that completely. What I'm saying in advance, let's think about how we can be extremely gracious towards one another. That's what we need to be. And Jesus is in the midst of his church. He is here. He's with you. He's in your home. He's wherever you're at. He's with you. Verse 2, Jesus speaking. So he's looking and speaking to this church. It's a literal church. It's a church at Ephesus. It's the church that Paul founded. It's a church that Paul was at. It's a church that Paul was at for over 3 years, two of them teaching on a daily basis. It's a place where Timothy was a pastor. It's a place where Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila had been at. It's a place where he believed John the Apostle, the one writing the book of Revelation, he may have ended his days at this church. It's a church rich and strengthened in such leadership and in such love. And Jesus says, I know about you. Jesus says, I know your works. Now, also, when we're looking here at each one of these churches, this is very important. When we're looking at each church, again, it is a literal church. So Jesus is giving John the Apostle a letter that's going to be given to the church at Ephesus, a literal church of believers. But you'll notice it says, those who have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So not only was it for the church in Ephesus, this letter is for all churches of all time and of all days. This letter is for us. Not only is the letter for the church in Ephesus, not only for us and for all Christian churches, this letter is for me personally, and it's for you personally. And as we go through the study in chapters 2 and 3, we'll see even, this is really miraculous in many ways, but we'll see how each church begins to unfold the history of the church. For example, the church at Ephesus, the first church that we have, it really represents the church on the day of Pentecost to about 100 AD. And so we'll see church history through the seven churches. Moving back in, verse 2, I know your works. Jesus says, I know your labor. I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. And you have persevered, and you have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. I love it. This is something we can all learn from Jesus. Jesus has something to say. There's a heart issue. There's an area of correction that needs to be addressed. He's going to speak about that in a moment. But prior to that, listen now, prior to that, this is great for every relationship. Prior to that, he brings a sense of encouragement. He's not just saying, this is what's wrong. He's saying, this is what's right. This is a blessing. What you're doing, it is to be commended. I recognize it. Jesus in the midst. But remember, Jesus said in John 15, he's wanting us to bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. So therefore, we subject ourselves to Christ and to his word and to his spirit. And we say, God, make changes in me and show me. David prayed, God, search me and try me and see if there's any wrong way within me and lead me in the right way. So he's saying to the church at Ephesus, he's laying it out. Remember, Paul, on his last stop in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, Paul was speaking to the elders and the leadership in Acts chapter 20. By the way, if you are a pastor or a leader in a church, leadership responsibility, Acts chapter 20 is very helpful to see how the Bible has great insight and great instruction for leading. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Paul says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock, also from amongst yourself. So within the fellowship, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance amongst those that are sanctified. My friends, the word of God, certainly Jesus brings the encouragement, but he's going to bring the correction. And my friends, God's word has warnings in it. And there are many warnings for today that we need to take heed to. So Jesus in verse 2 and 3 is very clear to say, this church, it's a church that you and I want to go to. I want to be there. Their works, their service, their labor, their patience, they're in a sense giving everything. And they're not tolerating evil and wickedness. The church must stand up We don't tolerate evil and wickedness. The Word of God speaks against that. And he's saying, you are doing it. And you have persevered. You've labored. And for my name's sake, and again, verse 3 at the end, you've not become weary. But notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's not saying that you lose your salvation, but your influence will not be a place of influence anymore. We have to talk about this. Jesus says, nevertheless, you left your first love. It does not say you lost your first love. You left your first love. Here is a church. It is one that we look at and we say, that's some type of church that we'd like to be a part of. But there was something. Something that people couldn't see, but Jesus could see. And maybe tonight, the Word of God and the eyes of Jesus are looking into your own heart and into your own soul. And it has to do with your relationship with Him. And it has to do with your relationship with perhaps your husband or your wife or your children or other people dear to you. He says you've left your first love. And to best describe this love, this type of love he's talking about, it's like an engagement love. When you get engaged, when you've met the person of your dreams, when you've spent time together and you realize, this is the person I want to marry, you are sold out. You are so excited. You communicate back and forth. You're spontaneous with flowers or notes or everything else. You think about this person morning, noon, and night. You're excited. It's a spousal love. It's engagement love. You look at yourself and you think, man, love is a motivating thing. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to actually brush my teeth. I'm going to clean up. This is great love. It's an exciting love. It's an engaging love. That's what he's saying, that this first love. And he's referring to when you first met Jesus, when you realized how much you were loved by God, when you realize, I have the burden of sin, I have guilt, I have shame, I have so many things a part of my life, I'm crushed by it, it's weighing me down. I mean, who would want me? What kind of future do I have? What kind of purpose do I have? And all of a sudden, the grace of God is poured out abundantly upon you from just God's grace. It's the grace that communicates, I love you. It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We realize all of our sins could be forgiven, and we accept Christ, and He forgives all of our sins, and we just shout and we rejoice and we say, what kind of love is this? It's God's love. It's that fresh espousal love. It's the love of God being poured out upon our hearts, and it's just so exciting. And you're filled with God, and you're filled with the Spirit of God. And you, all of a sudden, you made no sense out of the Bible before. Out of God's Word, it didn't mean anything to you. You tried to read it before, and it's like, what in the world? But now, there's this new relationship with God, the love of God for you. And it just sparks you with a new fire, and a new passion, and a new purpose. And you read God's Word. And you can't wait to share the love of God with others. And you come to church. And you're around other people. And it's great. The Bible says, the pastor says, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of John. You don't even know where it's at. You look in the table of contents and you find where it's at. But it doesn't matter. It's just, you're so excited. And you thank God for all of this that is happening. It's a new life. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. You're so blessed and you're so filled. And you care. You care about people like never before. And you find yourself available for the things of God. And God is a priority now in your life, and you set aside other things. How can God use me? And you start serving, and just your love for God is incredible. That's how it started off. That's how it was. And he's saying something's happened. He's saying this church at Ephesus, you're well-known, well-established. He'd had excellent Bible teachers, obviously Paul and Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, John, the Apostle, Timothy. Your ministry has had an effect throughout the known world. Jesus recognizes that. He knows their ability to endure hardship patiently, persevering. He recognizes that. Jesus knows things about you. He recognizes the things that you've done in his name for his glory. But he sees in your heart. He lifts the hood up and he looks inside and he says, you know what? There's a problem, and here's the one thing. And listen now. Listen. This one thing, careful now, listen. This one thing, if it's left unattended, this one thing, it is a crack that will rip apart everything else. It will destroy everything else. That's how powerful the love of God is, and it's how powerful the absence of God's love is. And God is saying, I see you. And I'm brokenhearted. Because there's a lot of motion going on. But the emotion for me, for Jesus Christ, that first love, that espousal love, that exciting love, he says, you've left it. I don't see you anymore. You used to make it a priority in the morning to meet with me. Perhaps the Lord would say that to you. And prayer was so much a part of your life. I don't hear from you anymore. You're not sharing your heart with me. You used to just take a walk, and on the walk, you used to talk to me. I don't see that. I don't hear from you anymore. I'm concerned for you. You've left your love, your first love. And he says there's three things. He says, remember, repent, and repeat. He says, remember from where you have fallen. In other words, this didn't happen overnight. This has happened over a period of time. And he's saying, remember, remember the way it was. Husbands and wives, in your marriage right now, I'm asking you right now to remember how it was. How it was when that spark happened. How it was when you were there and you would care and the other person would become a priority for you. To remember back to that. Remember that time right now. You know, Jesus said regarding divorce, it's because of the hardness of the heart. Has your heart become hardened towards the one who you committed your life to in marriage? It's a heart issue. At the heart of every problem, there's a problem in the heart. And Jesus says, we've got a problem. I don't hear from you anymore. You've left that love. I'm reminded of the prodigal as perhaps an illustrated example. The prodigal said, I've had enough of you, Dad. You've raised me, but you know something? I want to be out on my own. I don't want to be connected to you and to your love and to your leadership. I want to be on my own. Cash me out. Let's look at it as though you've died and I received my inheritance in advance. And the father so graciously gave his son the provisions that would be his future inheritance in advance and said, bye, I'm out of here. And the son went to a foreign place and he lived recklessly. The father never stopped praying. I want you to know our Father who art in heaven has never stopped praying for you, has never stopped praying for you and your relationship with him and your relationship with your spouse and your children. This father released his prodigal. You're free. You can't blame other people. You're responsible, and I'm responsible for my decisions. I'm responsible for my waywardness. I'm responsible for my departure from a devotional, committed, consistent relation with Jesus. I'm totally responsible for that. It breaks the heart of God. The prodigal father, the father prayed all the time. The son cashed out, nothing left. He was eating with pigs, the food there. And it said he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he remembered his father. He remembered the love his father had for all those that served him. He remembered, and he returned. He returned to his father. When we remember and repent, repentance means I'm going one way. Repentance is not, listen, it's not 360. It's 180. It's going back to the way things were. Tonight, remember, repent. And then it says to repeat. It doesn't use the word repeat, but if you look into the text today, and you'll see here, you've left your first love, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from when you have fallen, repent and do the first works. In other words, the first works, that's where the word repeat is. As a pastor, it's clever because you have three R's. Remember, repent, and repeat. Or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. We need the strong influence of Jesus in our lives. We need the strong influence of Jesus in our fellowship. We need the strong influence of Jesus in our families. We need the light of Jesus. He is the light of the world. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit to renew our heart, to renew our hope and our faith. He tells them again in a complimentary way. Here, we have a couple minutes left, but he says to the verse 6, he says, "But this you have, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear," verse 7, "listen up, you have an ear and so do I. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." That's to us. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The Bible speaks about different types of tears. Jonah had tears, but the tears that Jonah had was when God was showing mercy to a city of Nineveh. God was saving thousands of people. He had tears, Jonah did, not because of the mercy of God, but because his shade tree was going away. But Jesus had tears when he was entering into Jerusalem, and he had tears for the people. What we need, and here's a good question, when's the last time you cried, you were with Jesus, no one else was around, and you just had tears again, remembering back those days before, just tears because it's God's love for you again. It's his refreshing forgiveness upon your life. It's remembering that he's never left you. He'll never forsake you. You have godly tears because the love of God has poured out in your life. Let me pray right now. And as I'm praying, please just be with us. There's a couple important things we're going to talk about in just a minute. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray in the name of Jesus. My friend, If you've walked away from God and you are a person and you realize, you know, I do lack that love, that fresh espousal love isn't there. Jesus said, you don't have to wait for several days or weeks or months to make it right. He says, right now, remember. Remember God's with you. Remember God saved you. Remember God poured out his love in your life. Repent. God, I am so sorry. I've been so consumed with my life and myself and just other things in the world right now. I have left that place of loving fellowship with you, and I repent. I am sorry about that, God. I ask your forgiveness, and I want to be back in a place of rich daily fellowship with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. And then, Father, to repeat, I pray, God, pray for you. I pray for me. I want to have a new hunger for God's word. I want to have a new desire. I want to have things to pray about and to pray in faith and to take the time to wait upon the Lord. I believe you're feeling the same way. I trust that Jesus is doing a great work in your life right now. Stay with me because Victor's going to come up and there's a couple of questions here that we want to talk about. There's questions that we know that are on your heart and come from the scriptures. But perhaps, Victor, as you come right now and you join me tonight for just a few questions, we've been talking about this, but maybe the first one, Victor, is how can somebody know that they're saved? How can they have that sense of certainty that they're saved?
Yeah, that's a great question. So in times of uncertainty, we have to go to what we know is for certain. So we got to go to the Word of God. So, because our emotions can play with us, right? We can know certain things, but we can begin to doubt and question. And so we want to look, to the Word of God. So there's some of the more familiar ones that we know is, Okay, John 3:16. Very familiar verse, but it's such an important verse because it covers the most important truths of it, right? That God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise. God tells us here that if you believe in him, you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a couple other verses. We have Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one could boast. And then we have Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand.
One of the things that, Victor, I follow-up question is helping us understand about the certainty of salvation. But many times people, they say, I asked Jesus into my life and I'm still struggling with some of the sins that have really been strong in my life. I've asked God for forgiveness. I've accepted Christ's salvation, but I'm still struggling and I wonder, am I saved or what can I do? How can you help me? So how can you help somebody that has asked Christ, but they're still struggling greatly?
Yeah. So the struggle is a very real thing. And it's something that I think all believers contend with, right? We all struggle with that. Why? Because we're in a transition period, right? We know we have been forgiven of our sins because of what Christ has done for us. So we know that, and we can see evidences of that change. But we still contend with our flesh, right? We're still in this fallen world, in this fallen situation, even though God has done a lot. He's changed us. And one of the ways we know is because we no longer have a desire we have a desire now to love God. But yet, we're in that struggle, right? We read about that in Romans. Paul talks about that struggle, that inward struggle, that the things that he wants to do, the things that he doesn't want to do, he still does, right? He loves God. He wants to serve him, but he still falls into the old things. And that's just a very real thing, but that's something different. That's that our salvation isn't based on performance, right? It's based on faith. We are saved by grace through faith. So we are in this transition period. That's our sanctification, right? He begins to change us. Our desires have changed. We love God. We want to serve him. And so we can't base our salvation on our sanctification, but rather in what we know to be true.
So can you help people like to know and would like to know tonight, what's the difference between conviction and condemnation?
Yeah, that's a great question too. So because we can feel condemnation when we're struggling, right? We can feel guilty. We can feel bad. We can struggle with that because of our sin. But condemnation is almost like a legal term, right? When a judge can condemn somebody to prison or condemn them to a certain judgment. So it tells us in Romans 8:1. That there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when we feel condemned, when we feel like, oh, we're not really saved, you were never really forgiven, that's not from God. That's different than conviction. A conviction is our conscience or our moral standard letting us know, hey, what you're doing is not right or wrong. So we can feel bad, remorseful, but that is to turn us back on towards God, to get us back on the right path, not to feel us like, man, we're going to hell, right? We're not really saved because we're not doing the right, what we think is the right thing.
So our final question, and it really comes from our study tonight, and there's two things. We talked about repenting, and Jesus mentioned it. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. So he uses the word repent. And Victor, there is another word that people use, and they say sorry. And so, listen, and this is an important thing, because even in a marriage relationship and relationships with other people, we can say, I said I'm sorry. And many times we're sorry because we're feeling guilty. But what's the difference? As Christians, what Jesus is speaking about, what's the difference between somebody that just says, hey, I'm sorry, versus somebody that repents? What's the difference? What's the evidence?
Yeah, so they sound similar. They're kind of similar, right? And so they actually have some similarities. So sorry has this idea of sorrow, right? Sympathy, regret, or disappointment, right? So, yeah, somebody could be sorry that their lie hurt you, right? But given the opportunity to not hurt you, they would still do it. They would still lie, but they regret hurting you, maybe, right? And so repentance has that similar idea that repentance, yes, you do sorrow for what you've done. You do regret it, but you regret it to make you want to change, right? Repentance has this idea of a change of mind, a change of direction. So if my lying to you hurts you, I feel bad for what I've done, to the point that I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to change my way of doing things. And that's what God, that's the difference between what God wants. Someone being sorry for sinning and somebody repenting of their sins, right? You have the idea of Judas and Peter, two disciples of God, who both the night in which Jesus was crucified or arrested, they both betrayed him. They both did something against Jesus, and they both felt sorrowful, and they both regretted it, right? But Judas was sorrowful. He felt bad for what he did, but he didn't change his way. Him even betraying Jesus, he was doing something on his own behalf, trying to make things work his way, whether it was a political type of thing or a messianic thing that he wanted to push forward. He was handling his own way, right? He didn't trust in what Jesus told him about what the plan was. So he regretted doing it that way. He even wanted to give the money back, right? But he didn't come to God. He didn't turn from what he was trying to do and do things the way God wanted him to do, which was just trust him. Trust him what the plan was. Because none of them really had a good idea what the plan was.
As we close tonight, just want to share a scripture. And, you know, obviously we're talking about love. We're talking about repentance tonight. And the scriptures give us a clear definition. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not loved, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can even remove mountains but have not loved, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not loved, it profits me nothing. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all the commands in the book? He says, love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God. And love others the way that God has loved you. We pray you've been encouraged tonight. That's our desire. My desire as your pastor is that you would not be afraid of the book of Revelation. You'd embrace it and receive the blessing that is there. That you would take the church at Ephesus, a wonderful church, and there's great things in your life as well. But God is wanting more fruit from our lives in these days. Don't be frustrated. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and be filled with faith. Say, God, search me. How can I be more loving? And don't set aside tonight and tomorrow morning and each day. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. God bless you. We hope you can join us on Sunday morning. We're continuing our study in Romans chapter 8, looking at all the evidence God's given to us to believe in him. If there's prayer requests, if there's other needs that you have, other ways we could be of help, calvarynw.com is our website, and there's contact information there. Hope you can also join on our daily discipleship living. Again, that's found on our webpage. God bless you.